The lesson this morning is out of Acts 6, 8 through 15, Christ's work to verify the credibility of his witnesses. We Christians who believe in Jesus Christ are called of God to disciple the nations. It's interesting, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Christ, of course, said, lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. This task, however, is pretty daunting. So Christ promised to be with us in the process to make our way effective. And that's the end of Matthew 28, verse 20. So his work to verify the credibility of Stephen's witness before opponents who sought to counter him in his testimony is given in Acts chapter 6, 8 to 15, and that for our encouragement. So I thought I would just dwell on that passage for our encouragement this morning. Look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the lessons. Father, we thank you for your love and your word. Thank you for the power of the indwelling Spirit of God to make us effective, that we're not in this calling and in this ministry of making disciples on our own, but thankfully it's something that is completely in the hand and in the power of God. So we ask for wisdom, Father, today to understand this text and to believe it and to use it and to take encouragement from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll get into it. Acts 6, 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines or freedmen, which was composed of Cyrenians, Alexandrinians, of them of Cilicia and Asia, and they were disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. They set up false witnesses which said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw that his face, as it had been the face of an angel. In other words, his face began actually to glow. And that has tremendous significance in reference to the charges that were brought against Stephen and against this whole situation that is in front of us. One of the Grecian Jews, selected by the church body and approved by the apostles for feeding the widows in Acts 6, was Stephen, a man who was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. If you go back just a little bit, it's very interesting to see this back in verse 5 of this chapter, Acts chapter 6. The saying of the apostles pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. All of these names are Grecian names, which means they were not Hebrewistic Jews. They were Jews, they came from that group of Jews who had adopted Grecian culture. And so Stephen was of that particular group. He wasn't one of the apostles. Very interesting. Now, Stephen's control by the Spirit of God led to a ministry that displayed God's grace to and through him and in great power, for he was performing great wonders and signs among the people, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen was full of faith. Now, the King James says, and power, but a better translation would be full of grace and power. I mean, the evident work of the Holy Spirit was in his life. He had a tremendous ministry of his gift was actually being effectively used. And then there were great signs that he was doing as a result. Wonders and miracles were being done by Stephen throughout the people and among the people. This was a very unusual ministry because here you have a Grecian Jew. Normally Grecian Jews were looked down on by Hebrewistic Jews. And here's a Grecian Jew who is functioning with tremendous power of God. And this would have been a tremendous eye-opener to Hebrewistic Jews who just, you know, would never think that that would happen to Grecian Jews like that. But nevertheless, the issues that they began to critique in Stephen were related to their later charges made against Stephen in the nation's ruling religious body of the Sanhedrin. For example, noting the gracious, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in Grecian Jews like himself, along with Hebrewistic Jews, and hearing the gospel, was for the whole world. Stephen had discerned that the law would pass away and that the boundaries between Jew and Gentile in the church era would be removed. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples, after they had received the Holy Spirit, they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. The implication is that people in the uttermost part of the earth would hear, and they would come to know Christ as their Savior as well. And then if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39, the Apostle Peter, speaking to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, says, for the promise of the receiving of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins, is to you and to your children and to all that are far off. That would be the Gentiles. Even as many as our Lord, the Lord our God, shall call. And Stephen realized, wow, we're going to have the Holy Spirit of God who used to dwell only in the holiest of holies. He is going to be coming upon Gentiles such as myself. I'm not a Gentile, but I'm a Grecianized Jew. He's come on me. He's going to come upon these Gentiles who believe in Christ. So Stephen saw that very quickly this whole dispensation of the law would have to pass away, because the laws drew a tremendous line between Jew on the one side and the Gentile on the other. The Gentiles were outside of the family of God. They were outside of the people of God. We get a clear picture of this in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision and the hands made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenant of promise, you had no hope, you were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were at one time far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Well, Stephen saw this. He saw the handwriting on the wall. And so he began to share with the Jews who were around him, look, God wants to save Gentiles too. He wants to have the Holy Spirit of God come upon Gentiles too. That almost sounded heretical to these Jews, these freedmen, because, wait a minute, Gentiles, you know, they're unclean. Forget about this. You're just trying to rewrite the law of Moses. Shame on you. You're trying to do away with the word of God. You could see the mindset of these Jews that Stephen was coming up against. So Stephen then had taught that the role of the Jewish people in Moses' law was temporary. And this riled the devout and legalistic Hebrews in the synagogue of the freemen. This is why in Acts chapter 6, verse 11, it says they secretly instigated men who said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. He really wasn't blaspheming Moses or God. He was just demonstrating that God was going to be changing his program. But to them, changing the program was apostasy. And he skipped down verse 13. They set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak slanderous words against this holy place. That would be the temple and the law. For we have heard him say that the Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. Now, that particular claim that he thought Jesus would destroy this place is a reflection of something else. The apostles had apparently told Stephen about Jesus' prediction in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, when Jesus was coming towards the city of Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, he beheld the city, he wept over it, and this is what he said, verse 42. If you, he's speaking to Jerusalem, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, that was the day that they were supposed to recognize him as the Messiah, the things which belong to your peace, but then he breaks off the apodosis, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and shall lay you even to the ground. He's speaking, he's predicting the coming of the Romans when they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And your children within you, and they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Stephen had gotten wind of this from the apostles and said, wait a minute. You know, he's even going to bring down, you know, God is going to judge this place and destroy this temple because we have rejected the Messiah. course, the Jews are just focusing on the destruction of the temple. And to them, this is a horrible thing. The temple, you have to understand, is a beautiful edifice. It was made out of white limestone. Herod the Great had put it together in order to make peace with the Jews. He was an Arab ruling the Jews, so he was on pins and needles as far as the stability of his reign. But he thought that he would win points by building this gorgeous temple. And the Jews didn't mind the temple. Beautiful thing. White, and of course it just gleamed with this white marble, this white limestone. Limestone is fairly soft when you cut it underground, but when it hits the air, it begins to harden on the outside because it interacts with the oxygen and so forth. But that's what's going on here. So, however, as evidence of God's help to Stephen in his ministry and his words, he was able to counter their critiques, for with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, Stephen's arguments successfully defeated their own. Verse 10 of Acts chapter 6, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen was speaking. That's one of the great evidences that a person is being led by the Lord when they're communicating, and you cannot counter the wisdom and the expertise with which I have. I've heard any number of testimonies from people within our body here who find themselves caught in a witnessing situation. And they tell me later that while I was witnessing, verses started coming to my mind that I didn't even think about ahead of time. Well, obviously the Lord was doing that. The Holy Spirit does that. And that's what was happening in Stephen's case. They could not defeat his argumentation. So Stephen's opponents resorted to godless misrepresentation, and they secretly stirred up men to slander him, claiming Stephen had slandered Moses and blasphemed God. One of the characteristics of effective slander is that within the slander, there's a seed of truth. There's nothing as damaging as partial truth that is distorted and used against you. Because when you have to defend yourself, you'll say, well, yes, this, 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 and that automatically makes you suspect. And that's what happened in Stephen's case. He had talked about the fact that the temple would be destroyed. He had talked about the fact that there was going to be a change in God's program as opposed to Moses' law. But he was not trying to demean Moses. He wasn't trying to demean God or the Word of God. He wasn't trying to demean the temple. He was just talking about the facts of God's change of program that is coming along. But that's not how it was presented, and Stephen was looked like he was really a bad guy. Now this report, of course, roused the anger of the people, the elders and the scribes, and the latter, the scribes and the elders, proceeded to seize Stephen and bring him before the Sanhedrin that was Israel's ruling religious body, in verse 12. They came upon him and brought him before the council. Now, in the meeting of the Sanhedrin, false witnesses were put forth to provide partially true charges that were stated in such a way that they elicited a damaging and a false testimony against Stephen. Stephen's statements that the law was temporary, the temple would be destroyed in fulfillment of Christ's predictions for Israel's rejection of him, were misused against him. His accusers claimed that Stephen had consistently spoken against the temple and the law, implying that Jesus of Nazareth would destroy the temple and Moses' customs were to be godlessly changed. You can see how they're twisting the truth here. So to counter this undermining charge of his foes, notice what the Lord did. And you remember Acts chapter 1, 1 and 2 tells us that Jesus began to do certain things in his life, but he's continuing. The implication is he's continuing to do these things through his church. And he begins to continue these things in Acts chapter 1, 2 and so forth. And Christ is continuing to demonstrate himself in the church even today. But he caused Stephen's face to shine as had the face of Moses when he had been on Mount Sinai. You notice verse 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly or gazing upon him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. It was glowing. Now what does that remind us of? Well, we'll go back to Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, and then verse 35. Exodus 34, verse 29, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in his hand. When he came down from the mount, then Moses was not aware that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. And we skip down to verse 35. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Apparently, the people were concerned when they saw his face shining. It detracted in the relationship, so he put a veil over his face as he would speak with him until he went in to see the Lord. So here's Stephen. Now, why is God causing Stephen's face to shine? One of the charges against Stephen is that he is blaspheming Moses, that he's countering the God of Moses. So the God of Moses is causing Stephen's face to shine just like Moses' face to counter the criticism, to counter the slander. That's what's going on. Now this event, seen by the Sanhedrin officials who gazed upon him, indicated the God whose glory had affected Moses' face when he received the law was the same God who equipped Stephen in his ministry, so that the God of Moses expected the Sanhedrin to heed Stephen's words as they had Moses' ministry. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul, I didn't have room to put this in here, the Apostle Paul was in that group, because when the Sanhedrin later decides to go ahead and execute Stephen, they lay their clothes, the witnesses lay their clothes at the feet of Stephen, at the feet of a young man named Saul. And this Saul is later the Apostle Paul. We also know Paul, being of Tarsus, was from Cilicia. And the freedmen that was composed of the Alexandrinians and so forth included the men from Cilicia. So the Apostle Paul probably had been going head to head with Stephen in this argumentation, and he couldn't defeat him. What is interesting, according to Dr. Stan Toussaint, who wrote the commentary in the Dallas Seminary's Bible Knowledge Commentary on page 417, he actually says Stephen's speech in martyrdom had a lasting impression on Paul, because when Paul later gives his speech in front of the Sanhedrin, his speech picks up elements of Stephen's speech very, very strongly. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, where the Luke, who was the writer of the Gospel, Luke, who was also the writer of the book of Acts, speaks about how Paul said, we're going to turn our backs from you, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. He actually uses words that come only from Stephen's sermon, which shows the tremendous impact. We have a tendency to gloss quickly over Stephen's life, but Stephen's life, Stephen was a tremendous leader. He had an enormous, although it was a short, he had an enormous impact on Paul, and it affected Paul's ministry, and of course, so all of the epistles that Paul wrote, 12, 13 of them, we forget, you know, whether Hebrews was written by Paul or not, we don't know. But at least close to half, if not over half, of the New Testament was written by a man who was heavily impacted by Stephen. So this demonstrates that God can use us even if we have a short burn in the ministry. God the Holy Spirit, under the ministry of the risen Lord, verified the works and words of Stephen to be from the same God who had given the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Thus, all Israel, both its people and its religious leaders, were to heed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we trust God to validate our works and words and so serve the Lord in faith that he will make us believable. Even if our ministry is opposed, we need to recall that even Stephen's ministry was unjustly counted regardless of God's evident signs, and we need to keep serving the Lord. We also need to keep in mind that just because there may be unusual resistance at the time, and from Stephen's human perspective, it looked like all of his efforts were in vain because, I mean, he was slain. Everybody killed him, was involved in that. But he would not have known at that time. Maybe in glory he knew, we don't know. He would not have known at the time the tremendous impact that he was leaving on Saul. And later, when Saul became a believer, of course, Saul had tremendous impact on the rest of the church. So everything that Paul does, or Saul does, Stephen has a vested interest in from God's perspective. So God can take our works and make them unbelievably effective. But what we need to do is to leave the credibility or leave the validity of our effort to be a testimony and to live a testimony and to speak a testimony to other people. We've got to leave it with God, because only he can make us believable. Only he can make us effective.